Thanks, Mark. That's one of your mellow songs, right? Oh, yeah. I loved it. So good. It's $20 in the bookstore. $20 in the bookstore. Not a bad deal. Not a bad deal. How are we this morning? All right. Okay, cool. If you have the app, if you already downloaded it, the notes for this weekend are on it. You can look at that if you want to, just so that, I know if you're texting or not, so don't worry about that. It's all good. But they're on there. And sometimes people ask, they're like, Sean, can we do fill in the blank? And that's just not my style. Sorry. Some people have that style. Teaching pastors, they'll have different fill in the blank things. And I just don't do that personally, because what ends up happening is we're so focused on filling in the blank that we're not actually present. And for me, what I long for is the connection. I want to see you guys. I want to see your face. I want to see your eyeballs. I want to look at you and see that you're not like, wait, what did he say? And like you're cheating. Like, what was that last one? And you're missing out on the whole thing. Now, I'm not knocking anyone who does fill in the blank. That's fine. That's their style. That's cool. It's just not my style. Because to be honest, the Spirit of God is going to communicate whatever he wants to communicate to you through me, however that works. But it works every time, and it's crazy how it works. But sometimes I'll get at the end of service, and someone will walk up to me, and they'll be like, oh my goodness, when you said this, this is what this and that and this, and I feel like God's saying this to me, and I literally said nothing about any of that stuff. Nothing. I'm like, wow, that's so cool. Because why? Because the Spirit of God's going to do what he needs to do in your life this morning. And he's going to use part of this, part of the service, me to do that very thing. And I love that part. And so when it comes to note-taking, take it on your own. Fill in whatever blank that you need to fill in. Whatever God wants to share to you this morning, write that down and sit with it. In the meantime, we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2. So wherever you're going to be, if you want to join me, Philippians chapter 2, and the latter part of it, starting in verse 12. Now, the interesting thing about Philippians, the interesting thing about what Paul's talking about in this section, is that he, just before that, we talked about dual citizenship, that we are citizens of the kingdom of God first, but also citizens of the United States of America, right? And then in having dual citizenship, how do we conduct ourselves and how we live our lives here as citizens of the United States, but also being citizens of the kingdom of heaven? And what Paul is going to do is he's going to begin to talk about more principles of how we live our lives here, that we begin to see ourselves as missionaries, that our lives become a testimony to the love of God, to the reality of the gospel, that our lives show God's love to other people around us. So Paul's going to give us some principles and things to think about. He's also going to talk about the source of joy. And then he's going to talk about global missionaries. And I say global missionaries because I mean those who go out from their neighborhood into a different neighborhood somewhere else. And that's what we're going to look at. Now, what's interesting here is you have these things called the phone, right? The smartphone with the apps and all that stuff. This thing right here has created a way in which you can isolate yourself in your house and live. And I can order all the food, diapers, a doctor could show up, I can get fast food, I can get anything and everything I basically want. I don't even need to go and travel to see something beautiful because I have a 4K TV. Are you kidding me? Those things are awesome. It's like, I'm right there. This is so cool. Literally, you could just stay inside your house all day long. You no longer need to leave your house because Amazon takes care of pretty much everything. And you get those little packages, and it feels like Christmas every single day as Amazon delivers you gifts. This is the story of my life. No. But you have the tendency, right? But what you see Jesus talking about, what you see Peter talking about, you see Paul talking about, see some of the disciples talking about, is not isolating yourself, but inviting yourself into a community, or stepping into a community, or being sent out of your front doorstep to the neighborhood, to the places you frequent, to share and show the love of God, right? That we see that happening. And so Paul is going to begin to talk about a little bit more about what that looks like. He says this in verse 12. He says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I'm away, it's even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. And then in verse 13, he says this, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Now notice, verse 12 and verse 13, if you're looking at scripture, if you're looking at your phone or your app, or you're looking at your Bible that you actually has pages and you're actually turning a page, fantastic, right? If you're looking at that, whatever you're looking at, look at verse 12, look at verse 13. Notice how it says work twice. Now it says we work out, or we work to show our salvation is the first part. We don't work for salvation. It's a big, big difference. Religion says you need to work for salvation, that you have to do something in order to receive God's grace. That's what I call bogus, garbage, not true, false. Rather, we work to show the results of it. That how are people going to know that we love God? How are people going to know that the love of God has penetrated our hearts unless they what? See it. So we work to show it. We live our lives pushing against the hatred, pushing against the darkness, pushing against the stuff that exists in this world by loving other people so that we could show them. And it's hard work doing that. You know how hard it is to love your enemy? It's really hard, isn't it? Oh my goodness. Work hard to show your salvation. Work hard to show that God has redeemed you, restored you, renewed you. Work hard there. Because sometimes when you hear the word work, God, and faith, we think that we're talking about that you have to work in order to receive salvation. That's not what he's talking about here. Rather, he's talking about just show it. Work hard to show it. And then he goes on and says in verse 13, for God is working in you. And he's doing what? He's giving you both desire and power. That's fantastic. Because the desires that are within our heart are going to result in things that we do. The dumb decisions that we make in life are stemming from a desire that we have within our heart. And God is taking those bad desires and he's transforming our hearts from the inside out, giving us that good desire that pleases him. And he's also coupling it with the ability to make that happen. That, my friends, is fantastic. Amen? Like, that is so good. You get the desire and the power. And he's like, yeah, I'm doing that within you right now. In other words, what Paul is saying is that when you step outside your doorstep and you go begin to love people, that God is giving you the desire to do so and the capability to make it happen. You just got to work. And what that means is take a next step forward. Just take a next step forward and watch God work within your life. We cannot be spiritual couch potatoes. It's just not how it works. We can't just lay down on the couch and eat Cheez-Its all day, even though that sounds fantastic. Sometimes I'm like, I kind of just want to do that right now. That sounds great. He's saying, no, I want you to get out there and love people, and he will give you the desire and the power to do so. Verse 14, do everything without complaining and arguing for all the parents and all the bosses in the room. Can I get an amen? Like, just one day, none of that. Please, do everything without complaining and arguing so that no one can criticize you. Live clean, innocent lives as children of God, shining like bright lights in a world full of crooked and perverse people. Now, complaining, arguing, I can't think of anything else that would separate more than that. What tends to happen in just our human capabilities, what we do is we look at people and we are personally yelping them. We are personally the rotten tomatoes to their life, rating them on a scale of whatever. And that doesn't do any good. It doesn't do any good. We need to cut that out. Complaining is just simply looking at things from a negative lens and just trying to break it down. Because why? Because we do that because we're broken people. We are projecting our brokenness and our hurt when we do that. When we live a life of complaining, begin to look at yourself and realize, oh my goodness, God, I need your healing. I need your peace. Because how I see this world is I'm seeing it from a place of brokenness. And then there's arguing. Now, what does he mean by arguing here? Because Jews argue. He's Jewish. Paul's Jewish. It's what they do, even to this day. If you have Jewish friends and you get their family together, if you ever sit at Shabbat with a bunch of Jewish people, you want to know what the whole conversation is about? They're all arguing about how you see this or that. And it's wonderful. Oh my goodness, it's fantastic. Why? Because they're arguing about a subject. And the problem is for many of us, not just Christians, but Christians too, is that when it comes to arguing, we just don't know how to do it well. We have comparison bias that we tag into the arguments. So I don't want to get into that, but we have these things that we do that we have straw man arguments that aren't helpful. And then the most important thing that I think for us when it comes to arguing is that we have these things called ad hominems. An ad hominem is where instead of talking and discussing and having a discourse about a subject or a theological position or whatever it may be, instead of having that kind of conversation, we end up attacking the person. We end up seeing the person lesser than because they have a different view than us. And we start hammering them, and you see it on Facebook. Oh, for the love of all things. It is just like ad hominem central. It's a fallacy in arguing. It doesn't work. That's not the point of it. The point of it is having a discourse on a subject, and yet what we end up doing is attacking each other, in particular in Christian circles. That if you hold this view and I have this view, but you both love Jesus, but you have that view about baptism, you sprinkle, you dunk, and it's like we separate and we throw these little sticks at each other like, ah, you are a horrible person and you suck and you should go away. Leave me alone. Da, 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 da. What is it what we don't know how? And I would say Paul would come here today and he'd be like, guys, stop it. Stop complaining. Stop the ad hominems. Stop attacking each other. You're missing the point. You see, when Jews, when they argue, at the end of the day, when they leave the table, they're still family. When Christians, sadly, when many of us argue, when we leave the table, we are no longer friends, but seen as enemies. And that is the work of the enemy. Because what we see is a depiction of Jesus' prayer before he's about to die. And he says this in John 17, 23, may they experience such perfect unity. He's speaking about us. That they is the future of the church. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. In other words, what Jesus is saying is when we unify together, and unifying means that you and I have different beliefs about politics. You and I have different beliefs about theology. You and I have different beliefs about things that exist. We have these different beliefs. Unifying means that we're coming together with our differences, right? Otherwise, it would be uniformity. And uniformity is where we all wear the same clothes, wear the same shoes, and drink the same juice. And that's weird. We don't do that. Unifying is taking our differences, uniting together after a greater purpose. And that greater purpose is what? It's all about Jesus and what he has done. And we unify in that, and we wrestle with each other. We bear with each other's burdens. We wrestle with this topic. We wrestle with that topic. But we realize that we don't see this world clearly, but we're looking at it with a murky lens, and we're trying to figure it all out. And so we wrestle together, and we enjoy the discussions and the arguments, but we're not attacking each other's character and personhood and making them lesser than because they may have a different view than me. And what we begin to see is as we unify together, that is the largest testimony to God's love to a world that is dark and perverse. And what Paul is saying is, I want you to shine brightly. I want you to shine brightly in this world. And how do you shine brightly? We unify together as one. That's how. And we show the world that what it looks like to be citizens of the kingdom of heaven first. And other people begin to see it and begin to go, oh my goodness. If they have a place in that community, I probably do too. And guess what? Of course you do. Of course you do. Right? You feel me on that? 8 o'clock, 8:30 service, we wake. Okay. Just saying, you're like, dude, I'm already live chatting you right now. And I ain't liking it. Okay, cool. Verse 16. Hold firmly to the word of life. Then on the day of Christ's return, I will be proud that I did not run the race in vain and that my work was not useless. But I will rejoice, even if I lose my life, pouring it out like a liquid offering to God. Pay attention to that part there. Just like your faithful service and offering to God. And I want all of you to share that joy. Yes, you should rejoice, and I will share your joy. He talks about here, rejoice, joy, I'm going to share your joy. And he gives us a depiction of where this joy is coming from. That one of the greatest sources of our joy is that metaphor that Paul says that he, or maybe the simile, I guess, where he says that he sees his life as a drink offering being poured out to God. Now, back then, they had different kind of sacrifices. And this sacrifice that he's talking about as a metaphor, they would take an animal, they'd burn it, and then they would take wine, and they'd either pour it in front of the animal or on top of the animal. Either way, when they pour the wine on a burning animal, the steam would rise up, and they believed that steam was like an act of a sacrifice to God. And so Paul is saying, he's like, my life is like that. I am pouring out my life for others. That my life is no longer about me. My life is now in service to those in front of me. And that is his source of joy. I think many of us, if not looking at the crowd here, all of us know that a life well lived is a life that is given towards others. Whether that being our family members, our children, coworkers, neighbors. A life that is all about me is a lonely life, is it not? But a life that is seen and saying, hey, I'm here to serve and empower and love you, is a life well lived. And it's a source that Paul talks about of joy. So Paul says, look, here's the deal. When you're living your life and you're going outside of your front door, when you're going outside into your community, work hard to show your salvation. Practice what you preach. Preach the gospel often, and when it's necessary, use words, right? Work hard to show it. Show people that you love them. And know that while you're doing it, God is giving you the desire and the capacity, the power to do it. So you don't have to muster up any kind of strength to make it happen. He's already doing it. He just wants you to take a next step forward. Just start walking outside and saying what's up to people and watch God do his thing. It's fantastic. And while you're doing it, cut the complaining out. Quit yelping people. And while you're doing it, quit doing ad hominems and attacking people's character. Enjoy arguments, but learn how to argue. There's a book called Argue Like Jesus. Read it. It's really cool. Pay attention to those things, because the purpose isn't to disunify. The purpose isn't to isolate. The purpose isn't to exclude. In fact, when you read the New Testament and when you read the stories of Jesus, who does he exclude? The religious people who know the Bible. That's about it. And it's just a small group of them. Other than that, he's not excluding anyone. In fact, he includes people that those who know the Bible have a hard time with. And they're like, no way. He brought a tax collector to the table. He's hanging out with prostitutes. Shame on him. And he's going, no, in my kingdom, it's different. It's different. Pay attention to the way Jesus lives his life as he empowers you to love those around you. And now he's going to shift gears here. Paul is going to talk about missionaries who go outside of their neighborhood to another neighborhood from afar. Verse 19, if the Lord Jesus is willing, I hope to send Timothy to you soon for a visit. Then he can cheer me up by telling me how you are getting along. I have no one else like Timothy who genuinely cares about your welfare. All the others, whoever, I don't know who these others are, but apparently they're no good. All the others care only for themselves and not for what matters to Jesus Christ. Yikes. Verse 22, but you know how Timothy has proved himself like a son with his father. He has served with me in preaching the good news. Verse 23, I hope to send him to you just as soon as I find out what is going to happen to me here. And I have confidence from the Lord that I myself will come to see you soon. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother co-worker, and fellow soldier. So you have three missionaries essentially happening right now. It's Paul. Paul's a missionary. You have Timothy, who's a missionary, and then you have Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is probably a leader within the church at Philippi. And the church sent Epaphroditus out to Paul, just kind of like how we have sent missionaries out to go do other things as well, like the Hazlitts in the Dominican Republic, like Mark was saying. We sent them out 30 years ago, and now they're out there. The church sends specific people out to other locations. Not everyone. It's the exception to the norm. And so Epaphroditus gets sent out to do what? To help Paul. Why? Because Paul's in a Roman prison, and in a Roman prison, you don't get help from the Romans. You don't have a flat-screen TV. You don't get breakfast, lunch, and dinner. You don't get to work out in the yard and hang out with all your homies. It doesn't happen like that. You're in a jail cell, and that is it, and you are solely reliant upon those friends or family outside to give you food and resources and goods. Otherwise, you're as good as dead, and to the Romans then, that's fine, right? It's a tough bit to swallow being in prison in the Roman Empire. And so they hear that Paul's in prison in Rome, and so the church in Philippi sends Epaphroditus. And what happens, for those of you who have that, maybe you already have that missional like mindset of going out somewhere and living somewhere for a period of time, or maybe short term, maybe it's a week or two or whatever. When you go out to these locations around the world, what you end up encountering is this kind of relational bond that exists. Notice how Paul calls Epaphroditus a true brother. That in other words, this guy who is not like him in another location is like family. And that's what happens, that for those of you who have been to Russia, or for those of you who have been on a missions trip before, for those of you who have gone somewhere, when you go to those locations and you meet those people who are totally different than you, but the moment you meet them, there's all of a sudden this kind of bond. Why? Because it's Jesus. He does that, and he's fantastic. But it feels like family. Just the other day, about 4 days ago, I got a phone call. Or it's not a phone call. It's through Facebook Messenger. And it was someone attacking my character. No, I'm kidding. I got a message. And it, in the message, it said, "Hey, Sean, I just want to let you know that so-and-so's daughter just had a stroke. It's my friend's down in El Salvador. Literally, it happened 2 minutes beforehand." Now, when you think about it for a second, why are they sending me information about this young girl, which we know in the community? Why are they sending me the information 2 minutes after it happens? When you hear something tragic, you immediately are going to send a message to someone who is either family or like family, right? And those people down there in El Salvador, they're like my family. In fact, I'm going down there to see them this next week. Just for a couple days. I'll be back on the weekend. Don't worry about it. But I'm going to be there just for a couple days just to be with them, to hang out with them. Because why? Because they're family to me. Even though they're a whole other location. And thank God for things like this, even though sometimes it could be negative, that we can be in contact constantly. And that kind of relationship I have all over the place because of what I do. And it is, I love it, I love it, I love it. It's so incredible. And many of you guys know what I'm talking about because you've done mission work and you have people who are like friends. And Epaphroditus is like that to Paul. He has become like family. And it's beautiful how God can connect different people from different locations together after the same purpose. And we know they're after the same purpose because Paul says about Epaphroditus that he's a co-worker. They're shoulder to shoulder. They're on the same page. And then he says that we're like soldiers. Now he uses the military term soldier because the Roman Empire is pretty much against Christianity. That's why Paul's in prison for the most part. And so they see themselves as brothers. They see themselves as co-workers. They see themselves as soldiers. Kind of like the series Band of Brothers, as I think in my head. It's like these guys are brothers, they're coming together and they're working together and they're fighting against evil. But the evil that Paul and Epaphroditus are fighting against is not flesh and blood. It's the principalities and powers that be that are behind the darkness. It's the evil that exists. It's Satan, it's demons, it's these powers that be that are pushing darkness forward, and they are seeing themselves like soldiers, and they're going in shining bright with God's love and light. And the same thing goes for all of us, that we are like family, to see each other as brothers and sisters. We're co-workers shoulder to shoulder in this mission. And we're like soldiers, that every day we step out, we put on the armor of God, so to speak, right? Every day we step out and we go out and we shine brightly by showing God's love to those around us. That's what it looks like to live missionally. There are more practical ways in that. In fact, Matt Whitlock, who's now on the teaching team, he wrote a book on it. It's in the bookstore. And if you buy it this weekend, I get 10%, so buy it. No, I'm kidding. That actually didn't happen. I'm just saying that off the top of my head. But he actually wrote a book on that because he's all about living a missional life, and it's really great. And he has, like, I think it's like 7 practices of living a missional life. It's really cool. It's a really neat book, and I highly recommend you reading it as you take a step further in what it looks like to live a missional life, to live a life on mission. And so Paul continues to talk about Epaphroditus. He goes on and says, and he was your messenger. That word messenger in Greek is apostolos, is where you get the word apostle. It means to be sent out, or where we get missionary from. And he was your messenger to help me in my need. I am sending him because he has been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. And he certainly was ill. In fact, he almost died, but God had mercy on him and also on me, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you'll be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love and with great joy, and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. And some of you have that call. Some of you have the call to do for us as a body that we couldn't do from far away. And so some people are sent out. We're all sent out of our houses, right? But some of us are sent out to another location. And for those of you who may have that feeling, but you just don't know where, outside in the hallway, we have plenty of places that there are people here who do things in Baja twice a month, right down the street, right? It's a beautiful mission field. It's incredible. We have, and maybe you know what? Maybe it's like, I want to, but I don't have the capacity to make that happen. Then maybe for you, it's funding people who can. And partnering with them and sending them money. The high school trip is going to Swaziland. Maybe it's supporting them so that high school kids who have that desire can go and experience what it's like to live a life on mission. In the hallway, we have that, all that stuff. It's neat. And maybe for you, it's not that. Maybe it's just local. Maybe for you, serving is right around here. But we have Easter opportunities as well when it comes to serving. Maybe that'll be a next step for you when it comes to wanting to encounter God's joy as you live an act of service towards others. Whatever it is, wherever it is, however it works, God is calling all of us to step out and to love each other and those around us. So may we all do that as God continues to pour out his love on us. May we go out and love those too. Amen? All right, let's pray. God, I thank you for this morning. What a beautiful morning it is. We are spoiled when it comes to weather. It's so nice. It's so incredible. Thank you for this life that you have given us. May we not take it for granted. God, I ask that you would continue to bring us to a greater awareness of your love. Work within our hearts. Give us the desire and the power to love others as you have loved us. For those of us who are in a season of just, we're broken and we're breaking everything down. And we're just complaining and complaining and complaining. God, for those of us who feel that, may you mend the brokenness within. For those of us who are stuck in this mode of breaking other people down and we want to stand on the mountain of being right, all the while missing the whole point and we're tearing people down and that's wrong. When we find ourselves in those situations, God, humble us to see ourselves before we see others and to recognize how much grace and mercy and forgiveness and love you have extended to us. And in all of that, Holy Spirit, empower us to love the other. And then lastly, for those of us, God, that are calling us out into the mission field, equip them, empower them, direct them. We love you, Jesus. In your name, we all said, amen. Thank you.